Good morning. I want to greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I appreciate the verse that's behind me up here. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's good to be with you all again this morning. I'm thankful that I don't need to drive 2 hours to church every morning, but it is enjoyable every now and then to spend some time on the road before we get to collective worship. I hope that we worship before we got here and we'll worship after we leave here. But we're having collective worship right now. I'm thankful for that. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 for a message this morning. I'd like to look at verse 13. Before we go any farther, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and to worship you. I just pray that the rest of this service here this morning would bring glory to your name. Lord, I pray that I would not say anything that would take away from your word or add to it. I just pray that you would speak to us, Lord, and that your spirit would be present with us here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the feet of men." If you turn over to Mark chapter 9, verse 50, you'll find the parallel scripture for this, recorded by Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 50 says, "Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." And if you turn over to Luke chapter 14, there's two verses there. Luke chapter 14, 34 and 35 say, "Salt is good, but if salt have lost its savor, lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." This morning for a title, I'd like to use salty Christians. Have you ever tasted unsalty salt? I personally never have. All the salt that I've ever tasted is salty. So if when you reread this verse, I tend to think about food that doesn't have salt. We can think of a time when we tasted food and we said, "Please pass the salt." Or, "This food needs some salt. This roast needs some salt," or whatever. We're trying to bring out the taste that's in the food. When I first read this verse, I thought of a while back, my wife bought some peanuts, brought them home, and I love peanuts. I went to the cupboard and got the peanuts out, shook a handful out, threw them in my mouth. What is wrong with these things? Unsalted peanuts. And something that you like so much can taste so awful if it doesn't have salt on it. Everything looked the same about those peanuts. I didn't have an inkling of what was going on until I had them in my mouth. And then I realized what was missing. Salt was missing. We all know that salt adds food flavor to food. We put salt on almost everything. There are not very many recipes that don't call for at least some salt. Food that doesn't have salt is just not very tasty, is it? When we put salt on something, we expect a result. We expect that flavor to come out of food. That's what salt does. It brings out the flavor, highlights the good flavor. And here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." You, I am to be the salt of the earth. What salt does to food, we should be doing to the earth, to our communities, the towns, the places that we live. We should be the salt on our street. Our town, our community should be a better place because we live there. Shame on us if we are the ones causing the problems. If we're the ones that are always exceeding the speed limit on our road. Or if we're the ones that the neighborhood just shakes their head because we're always blowing smoke in our big diesels when we leave our place. Shame on us if that's who we are. If we put salt on something, it doesn't do anything. What good is that salt? Salt that doesn't do anything is worthless as a mineral. It says here, just throw it out. It's no good. The goal of our message this morning is to see what God has for us to learn from this word picture that Jesus gave the people here in the Sermon on the Mount. How can we be the salt of the earth? First of all, what is salt? Well, we all know what it looks like in the shaker on our table. But salt is a mineral that is found in oceans or in deposits in the ground. Some marsh areas contain salt because salt water comes into these areas at high tide. And then the water evaporates and you're left with the salt. The salt is left behind. Salt is composed primarily of a substance called sodium chloride. Now, I don't profess to be a science teacher, but I do just want to write this element up on the board. That is the symbol for sodium chloride. Now, sodium chloride is a very stable mineral. It has a pH of 7. And anybody that's in science class if something has a pH of 7, is it acid or a base? Somebody that's in upper grade science, because it won't help me. It's what? School's going to be starting soon. We're a little rusty, aren't we? There's 14 levels of pH. 1 through 6 is a base, and 8 through 14 is an acid. Salt is right in the middle at 7. Salt is neutral. It's right in the middle. It's neither an acid, neither is it a base. So when we're talking about salt this morning, I'd like to compare it to truth. Truth is right in the middle. It's neither to the one side nor to the left. Salt is right in the middle. Jesus said we are to be the salt of the earth. The only way for salt to lose its savor, as Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it's for it to be contaminated with impurities. Salt doesn't change. Salt is always salt. Yes, it can be diluted, but it will not lose its saltiness or its sodium chloride. That's how truth is. Truth is always truth. It doesn't matter who said it, where it is, truth will be truth. It can be compromised, it can be diluted, but then it's no longer truth, is it? Here, Jesus was talking to a group of people that were very familiar with salt was. Salt was important to them. Salt was harvested from the Dead Sea and marketed there in the ancient world. Sometimes that salt would be contaminated with other impurities from the body of water, and it would make it worthless. It wasn't worth the salt. It wasn't worth human consumption. So Jesus said here they throw it out, and it's trodden under the foot of men. So they use it somewhat like we do today. They threw the salt down on the temple walkways and other walkways that when the winter rains came down, it wasn't so slippery. That's what they did with the contaminated salt. Salt was also used as a payment. It was where we get the word salary was from the word salt. They paid people in salt. The Roman soldiers were often paid that way, with salt. And we may remember the story of the man being worth his salt. I remember people saying that, well, I better get busy, so I'm worth my salt, so I'm worth my wages. So salt had a lot more important place in times past than maybe it does today. But the people that Jesus was preaching to here understood exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, you are the salt of the earth. In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, I like how it says, how it's said here, salt is good, but if salt hath lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? How do you make salt salty? It's difficult, because you just add more salt. Well, I didn't fix the salt that was already there, did it? That's a little bit the way truth is. Truth, once it's contaminated, isn't truth anymore, is it? So we're going to look at some truth this morning. I have 10 points that I'd like to look at on things that salty Christians do or salty Christians are. And it's because of the truth that Christians have in their life. The first one I'd like to look at is salty Christians have been with Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 4. We're going to turn to a lot of scriptures this morning. I don't apologize for that. What the Bible says is much more important than what I could say. So turn to Acts chapter 4. Brother John alluded to this already in his devotional. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John talked to those learned men, and this is what those men said. Now, when they had seen the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were learned, unlearned, and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These men were fishermen. These men were uneducated. And here they were preaching to the religious leaders of the day. And it says they marveled. Is this what your neighbors say about you? Is this what my neighbors say about me? Do they, when they see my interaction in the world, do they see something that says, that person has a relationship with Jesus Christ? That person knows Christ. Do my actions point to Christ? Have I been with Jesus? Do I have a relationship with him? We can't get salt of ourselves. If we're going to be salt to the earth, then we have to have this salt from Jesus, from the giver of this saltiness. We have our truth from Jesus Christ. If we have our own saltiness this morning, it's salt that has no savor. It's only worth being thrown out on the ground. We can't give out something that has not come in. Our salt will have no flavor if the salt that we have in our lives and that we share with other people doesn't come from the source. Second point I have is salty Christians are transformed. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we add salt to something, we expect there to be a difference. The peanuts that are barely edible, when they have salt, they're enjoyable. They're tasty. You can hardly believe it's the same food when you add salt to something. It's transformed, isn't it? Salty Christians are to be transformed, like Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. He says, in my own words, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. Salt doesn't become like what you put it on to make it better, does it? It transforms it. It doesn't taste like, salt doesn't take on the taste of green beans, but it stays tasting like salt, and it makes the green beans better. The salt doesn't change. That's how we need to be, transformed. We need to be something different if we're going to be a salt to the world. We cannot be conformed or like the world. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Be different. Be transformed. Have that new mind. Be that new man. Be that new creature. That's what salty Christians are. They are transformed. Turn to John chapter 15, verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. One more thing I wanted to mention on salty Christians are transformed. Sometimes we wonder if we're having an effect on the world, what we're doing. And I think sometimes it's because we're maybe a little light on transformation. We're a little light on the change that needs to happen in our life. Christians are transformed. We need to be different. We need to stand out. And we don't just stand out just for the sake of standing out. That's not the point. There's lots of people that stand out. If you spend any time at all at Walmart or any other store in town, there's people that are different. That's not what we're trying to be, are we? But we are different because of the work that Jesus Christ has done in our life. And that makes us salty. Number three, salty Christians are joyful. John chapter 15, verse 11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Just turn the page over to John chapter 16, and we'll read 22 through 24. John chapter 16, verse 22, And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Brothers and sisters, are we full of joy this morning? Are you joyful? Salty Christians are joyful. We can be joyful this morning. It's a beautiful morning outside. It's nice and cool in here. Seats are comfortable. Probably had breakfast before we came here. But how about tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning when it rains and we had planned to work outside, we planned to paint something, and our plans aren't working out the way we thought they were going to? Are we joyful then? Are we joyful when we have breakdowns? Are we joyful when things come into our life that we weren't planning on? Christians should be the happiest people in the world. Our guilt is gone. We have a personal relationship with our Creator through the work of Jesus Christ. And here it says in John chapter 16, verse 22, at the end of the verse, it says, "And your joy no man taketh from you." If our joy this morning is based on outside circumstances or outside surroundings, then we can expect to have some times that we aren't going to be joyful. But if we're joyful because of a clean heart, because of peace we have in our life, that's going to be there all the time. No one can take that away from us. I understand life is real. I know those things. It can be difficult to be joyful to sometimes. But to be the salt of the earth, we're going to have to be joyful even when things aren't going the way we think they ought to be. Paul's testimony in Acts 20, verse 24 was this: "But none of these things move me." And we know that Paul faced some serious things in his life. Shipwreck, being beaten, stoned, left for dead. The list could go on and on. You all could help me add on to that. But this is what Paul's testimony was: "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I had received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Everything wasn't going smoothly for Paul. It wasn't 65 degrees and sunny all the time. But Paul's joy wasn't in his surroundings. Paul's joy was in the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And that's something that we can look for. I don't know if I'll ever be there, where I'm just joyful all the time. But it's something that we strive for. If we're transformed people, like I talked about earlier, that joy is going to be on our faces. That joy is going to be our expression. We're going to be known as joyful people. We're focused on other people and other things. We tend to become sad and depressed when we think about ourselves. And I'm not saying that everyone that struggles with depression is only thinking about themselves. But when we think about my problems and what I'm facing and all the things that I'm going through, and we become negative and we think about these things, it robs us of our joy. Salty Christians are joyful. Fourthly, salty Christians make others thirsty. And I put this right after the point on joy, because we're not the only ones who face tribulation. As a matter of fact, our lives are a lot better and a lot easier than a lot of people's. And if we can't be joyful, then how are other people who are still living under the load of sin, living under that guilt, dealing with broken homes, how are they ever going to be joyful? Salty Christians make others thirsty. When we eat something that's salty, it makes us thirsty, doesn't it? We eat ham for lunch, and all afternoon we're going back to the water fountain and getting some more water. I'm thirsty this morning, actually. As salty Christians, we should make those who are not Christians want what we have. We have the answers to life's problems. So we can sit here and wring our hands about, well, we pass out tracts and no one comes to church, and we do this and we do that and no one comes to church. We can't make, how does the saying go? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, you can sure give him some salt and make him thirsty and he'll want to drink. That's what we need to do to people. Make them want what we have. The joyful expression that we have, the peace that we have on our faces. People look at that. What is going on with those people that meet outside of Winchester, that come in and sing? Why do they come on a beautiful Sunday evening when they could be sitting at home around their campfire? What makes them come into downtown and sing? Make them thirsty. Turn to Titus chapter 2. I love this verse. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. I don't want to take this verse out of context. I think it's talking about servants and in relation to their master, but there's a phrase in here that I just love. It says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Now, we know a little bit about adorning, don't we? We like to make things look better. Adorn means to decorate. Women like to decorate a room or a cake. And when we decorate something, we make it look attractive. We clean it up, add a little bit of spice to it. Do we adorn the gospel message? As it says here in Titus 2. Adorn the doctrine of God. Do our neighbors say, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it? Or do they, as I mentioned before, look at us and say, if I ever decide to go to church, I'm going to go to the one that guy goes to. Or if I ever want to commit to something, I want to commit to what that man is committed to. He's different. Or do we walk around and just wish that our church would allow us to do this, or our church would allow us to do that? And people look at us and say, they're under bondage. I want nothing to do with that. I'm looking for freedom. Do we adorn the gospel message? Salty Christians make the gospel message look attractive. Make people thirsty. Make them want what we have. Salty Christian, number 5, salty Christians have a purifying effect. I want to make sure I'm clear on this point, that we as Christians cannot purify anyone. It is God alone who cleans people up. But salty Christians reprove sin. One time I was on a job site with some pretty rough guys, and the foreman came over and he told him, hey, you guys need to stop talking like that. He said, there's a preacher here, and you shouldn't be talking like that. And he wasn't talking about me. He was talking about someone else. But there was something that made him uncomfortable to talk like that in the presence of what he presumed to be a preacher. Sinners shouldn't feel comfortable in their sin when Christians are present. Turn to John chapter 3 to read a couple verses from there. John chapter 3, I'd like to read 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. Salt purifies and cleanses. If you ever cut yourself and it got infected, and you get out a tub and put some Epsom salts in there and soak whatever is infected, it doesn't feel real good right at first, does it? It stings and burns a little bit as that salt eats that infection. As Christians, we don't want to be salt in someone's wound, but I think they should be uncomfortable to do sin or to be sinful when they're around us. Salty Christians will have a purifying effect on those that they associate with. Too often, we would rather just shrink back and not say anything about what's going on. But salty Christians will make that person uncomfortable. Hey, do you know what the Bible says about taking the name of the Lord in vain? Do you know what the Bible says about fornication? Do you know what the Bible says about lust? It's not easy to step up and say those things, is it? But the salt of the earth will make sinners uncomfortable. It says here in John, sinners don't like the light. Sin doesn't like light. It likes darkness. It can keep doing what it's doing. It doesn't feel uncomfortable when no one can see what's going on. But salt purifies, cleans out that infection. Number 6, salty Christians preserve good. With our modern ways of keeping food, we don't typically use salt as a preservative. We have refrigerators and freezers to keep our meat from spoiling. But before these conveniences, salt was applied to meats and things to preserve it so it could be eaten at a later time. And even today, if you are in a fish market in Bangladesh, there will be mounds of dehydrated, dried by the sun, salted fish. And it's good to take that way, and they use it to eat later on. Salt preserves. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Do we have a preserving effect on the world? Turn to Genesis chapter 18. I'd like to look at a little story from Abraham's life. I know we're turning to a lot of scriptures, but it's the Word of God. I want to preach it this morning. Genesis chapter 18, start reading verse 22. This is the story of Abraham. He was sitting in his tent, and he's seen three men coming, and he invited them in, and they were on their way to Sodom. And Abraham prepared a meal for them, and then he was sending them on their way. And we'll start reading in verse 22. "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes." We'll stop reading there. We could go on to read in this story how Abraham, who I believe to be is Jesus, continued on this conversation with Abraham interceding and negotiating down to where if there had been 10 righteous people in all of Sodom, God would not have destroyed it. All the unrighteous people would have been spared if there had been 10 righteous people in Sodom. Well, we know in the story there was not even 10 righteous people. There was only 4 that left Sodom, and one of them looked back. Salt has preserving qualities. As society slides downhill, the only thing that gives any stability at all is the preservation of truth. And as we see truth be attacked, we can expect sin to become more and more rampant. Ungodly people may not even recognize it for what it is. But the stability that society has is because of its basis on truth. When truth is ignored, society just goes into a free fall. We've seen it happen in kingdoms and societies in the past. And we're experiencing it here. When truth is being ignored, you can be whatever gender you want to be. You don't have to be the way God created you. You can choose. It's not truth. And society is falling for it. Salty Christians live by and present truth, which preserves the society. Number 7, salty Christians season the lives of others. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, I'd like to read 34 through 40. Matthew 25, verse 34. This is Jesus talking about the judgment at the end of the world. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it to me. Salty Christians bless other people and make their lives better. They provide clothing. They provide food for people that are in need. They bless other people. And we know it doesn't take very much salt at all to make food a lot better. And I believe that's the way it is when we, as Christians, spread salt to people around us. It doesn't take much. Maybe even just a smile. Recently, I had a delivery driver who goes to my dad's place of business on his route first, and then he comes to me. There's some other stops in there as well. But the driver, I was talking to him the other day, and he was talking about someone who works for my dad. He said, That man is always smiling. He said, when I see his smile, he said it just makes me feel good inside and just makes me smile. That's what salty Christians do. They share a smile. They share just a little something that will bless someone's day and be a blessing to them. That's what salty Christians do. Help where they can. We can't save the whole world. We can't even begin to do that. But we can do a little bit here and there, and salty Christians should do that. Put a little salt in someone's life. Number 8, salty Christians don't take the glory to themselves. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, very close to the verse we started out with. Verse 16 says, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what salty Christians do. When salt is added to a food, the food tastes so much better. And who gets the glory? We don't taste those green beans or that ham and say, wow, that is some good salt. We say, that's good ham. The salt does its work and goes unnoticed. That's what salty Christians do. We do this good work and we glorify our Father, which is in heaven. If the salt that we are salting with doesn't bring glory to God, then it has lost its savor. The salt that we are to the earth needs to bring glory to our Father. That's what salty Christians do. They go unnoticed, but make a big difference. Number 9, salty Christians go. And I thought of the Great Commission. We don't need to turn there. The Great Commission is, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Salt that's in the shaker, how much good does it do to the food that we're trying to eat? It's got to be applied, doesn't it? It's got to come out. It's got to be spread around. If we're going to be the salt of the earth, we're going to need to leave these pews, these benches here, and go out and do something. If we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, we need to be dumped out of the shaker. I don't have a better way to say that. Go out, leave, spread. Be a blessing to other people. The world needs salt. It's not a very pleasant place out there, is it? There's so much darkness, so much sin, so much evil, broken homes. There's so many places for us to minister that it becomes overwhelming. The world needs salt, and we need to go. We have the commission here from Jesus. Go ye. Go me. Go Sonny. Go Sherwin. Take the gospel message to people. Be the salt. Go around. Be a blessing. Turn to Colossians chapter 4 yet. Colossians chapter 4. 10th point here. Salty Christians redeem the time. Colossians chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And let your speech be always seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. I don't know if school has started here yet or not, but as students, look at that date on the calendar, August, whatever it is, and at the beginning of summer, that date seems way out there. We have all summer to do what we want to do, don't we, children? We can build forts, we can do whatever we want to do, we can sleep in. But as that date draws nearer and nearer on the calendar, we just don't want to sleep anymore, in anymore, because the fort isn't finished, and we'd like to have it finished before school starts. And we look at that deadline, and we start to redeem the time, because vacation is coming to a close. That's the thought I get when I read this. Brothers and sisters, there's the last day is coming. The last day for us to be salt on this earth is coming. Salty Christians will redeem that time. It should affect what I do today as a salty Christian. We live in the reality that the things we see around us are temporal, and they're going to pass away. And verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Those that are without are headed for an eternal destiny. They're headed somewhere forever. And we've been called to be the salt, to be the light to them today. So salty Christians redeem the time. We prioritize what we're going to do first, second, and third in our day, don't we? When we have a schedule, we're going to do this first, we're going to do this second. If we have time, we'll do this. Salty Christians realize what's the most important. Someone wants to talk for a while. We realize that work can just wait, and we're going to have a spiritual discussion with someone. Also, like how it says in verse 6, that your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. There's some substance there in that. Our speech, when we're talking to someone, it's going to be with grace. It's going to be seasoned with truth. Going back to what we talked about in the beginning of salt being on a pH of neutral. We redeem the time because time is running out. We walk around these last days when many are confused, wondering what's going on, lamenting the fact that there's school shootings and all these things. We can, when we talk to someone about that, we can just remind them that in the last days, things are going to get bad. We're living in the last days, and be that salt. Use it as an opportunity to speak to that person. It's so often easy for me to just wag my head with them and say, yeah, things are just getting really bad. We can expect things to get bad, folks. And that's an opportunity for us to allow our speech to be seasoned with truth. Speak truth in the situations that we find ourselves. This morning, brothers and sisters, we are the salt. And if the salt is not salty, what good is it? Let's pray.